the Lord is really already moving in our service this morning. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 29. You know, this morning there's no other name worthy, only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. And if I'm too loud with this, tell me and I'll set back a bit. Luke 7, if you found it, verse 29, and it says, "And all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." We'll just bow for a word of prayer again this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again, Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to meet in and through your name. Lord, we know that you're here already this morning. You're one of our number. We can feel your presence here this morning. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help me do justice for your word. Lord, come and take over this soul, this being of mine, Lord. And may the words that be spoke be from you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is your word this morning we're reading. And Lord, we're counting on you to come, be one of our number, and bring the blessing. Help us to do all these things in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just set that back a wee bit out of my line. Hopefully you can still hear me.
Amen.
Well, you just may have taken seats. Thinking about this verse, when I read it, it says, "And all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." So what does that tell me? That tells me what the Word of God says, the common people heard him gladly. These were people that were in need of salvation. This is about John's ministry they're talking about here. This is the ministry of John. But what was John? John's ministry was to forerun the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can know that from our Bibles. If we read in Luke chapter 3, you can turn over to it. Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." This was John's ministry. John's ministry was also foretold in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'll turn to it myself here as well. I'll find it. What does it say? Just give me a second. It says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now when we read chapter 5 and verse 6, the first half of that, we know that this is two different ministrations. That same spirit, we believe that the spirit of Elijah comes five times in the Bible. Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, then the forerunner before the second coming of Christ, and then again in Revelations, when those two witnesses come, we believe that will be Moses and Elijah. And the world will see them two witnesses. And you know what? The world will persecute them and kill them. And the world will celebrate when they're killed. And it says that they give gifts one to another. And maybe years ago people wondered how they would know, how they would see this. How would the whole world see this? But now we have satellite TV now. We have broadband, we have internet. It's nothing to see something on the other side of the world. But you know what? God will raise them up again. And everybody will see that as well. And that's what God has a plan. And God has a plan. And he's always had a plan of salvation. He had a plan here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He had a plan, and what it was at John's ministry was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's different from the hearts of the children to the father. And yet, if you read it, I'll find it here. It says in Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus has been up the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's known in the Bible. Matthew 17, verse 9. And it says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, telling them, 'Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.'" So Jesus had been up this mountain. Cloud had come down. He'd met with Moses and Elijah. He spoke with them. And those disciples that were with them, what was their reaction? They wanted to build a temple here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But when Jesus is coming down, he says, "Tell no man the vision until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And listen to verse 10. And it says, "And his disciples asked them, saying, 'Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?'" These men, whose were these disciples? They were common people like me and you. These men were fishermen. The disciples, what were they made up? They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were publicans. That's what these men were. But they knew that the scribes said that before Christ comes, Elijah must first come. They knew that. In the Pharisees, in the first scripture that I read, in Luke chapter 7, it says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God." These men were not just, these Pharisees were not like me or you. They were smart, intelligent men. We're smart, we're intelligent to a level here. But you know, these men, when Paul says, when he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, he says, "I wasn't behind any of you in learning." He sat under Gamaliel. Gamaliel, as far as I believe, was a Pharisee. And these men, they knew the scriptures. These Pharisees knew that there would be a resurrection. We have the groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, like I remember John saying one time years ago when he preached, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. When John preached, he preached unto these Pharisees and unto these Sadducees. He was right in front of them. The ministry, God's plan was unfolding in front of them right there and then. A part of what God had prophesied in the Old Testament was happening in their lives. You know, in some of the scriptures or the songs, it talks about God with us. God with us. When Jesus came upon this world, he was God with us. He walked among men. He walked among women. People in the physical could come up and touch Jesus. They could be like that little woman. They could grab hold of the hem of his garment and get a touch from the Lord and be healed. And here was another part before that where God, in his counsel, part of it was, "I'm going to send a forerunner." Now, a forerunner was John the Baptist. You know, when he was born, and Zacharias, his father, he doubted. You know, I don't blame him for doubting. You know, the things that God could do, we can't comprehend. Maybe we can't take in what God's capable of doing. But in his old age, and Elizabeth, it says her womb was dried up and she couldn't have children. And God said that she would bear a child and you would call his name John. And what does it say? It says that when it came to the time of his circumcision of John's, that they were about to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, "No, his name's John." And they looked to Zacharias and he called for a writing table and he wrote on it, "His name's John." And what happened? His mouth was loosed. You know, the angel had struck him dumb because of unbelief and doubt. And you know what the unbelief and doubt does? It does strike you dumb in the spiritual. If you start to doubt, start to disbelieve, in a spiritual sense, it strikes you dumb. Because how can you, if you don't believe it, how can you preach it? If you don't believe it, how can you encourage somebody? You know, if I said to you, God's able to heal, God can still heal. But if I start to look around and I say, well, there's somebody there and he never got a touch from the Lord and he never got healed, and I start to disbelieve, I start to doubt, if I let that doubt and not disbelief get into me, into my mind, into my thinking, and then I see somebody that I ought to be praying that the Lord will touch them and heal them, but I let those doubts in, and instead of saying God's more than able, he's the same yesterday, today and forever, and I decide I'll say nothing. What have I done? I've like I've let doubt and disbelief make me dumb.
That's right.
But you know, when you start to use the word of God,
Amen.
And Zacharias, he used the word, he used the written word. He didn't
Amen.
Use the spoken word, he used the written word. And he said, his name is John. And what was that word? He had wrote it, but it was God's word because God had sent an angel with a message and said, that's his name. His name's John. He wrote the word of God, his name's John. And immediately his tongue was loosed and he spoke. And you have, what does it say? It says it marveled. Let me try and find that. All wrote down here, and as usual, I can't even find it. I think it's Luke chapter 1, maybe. But it... Luke chapter 1 and 17. And here's it. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God in verse 17. And he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So it doesn't say here he turned the hearts of the children to the fathers. It says he turned the hearts of the father to the children. And it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What was his ministry to do? It was to make a people ready. What was that people to be ready for? It was for to be ready for the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was on the earth. What was he on the earth? 3 months. He was born after John. You know, when Mary, that angel appeared to her, and it says like about your cousin Elizabeth is with child. Gabriel had appeared 6 months earlier, and he'd spoke to Elizabeth and Zacharias and said John would be born. And then 6 months later he comes to Mary, and he says that she would bear the holy child, that child Jesus, and they should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And his name would be Jesus. You know, scriptures that have foretold this in Isaiah, scriptures that foretold all these things. You know, sometimes people think that nothing's happened. But when you really, I read one time there, I believe it's over 300 scriptures that scholars, Bible scholars, can get at least over 300 scriptures from the Old Testament that points them to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Over 300. And then people reckon that it's only a book. But it's not only a book, it's the living word of God.
Amen.
God knew what he was doing. He's had a plan from Genesis right through to Revelations. But John, in verse 63, this is it. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And what happened? Fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. So this wasn't done in secret. It went throughout all the country, round all Judea, that the miracle that happened, how that Zechariah's mouth was opened. And it says in verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Now who was the man that was there? Who do you think was the man? Where was John going to be circumcised? I believe in my understanding that the child was took to the temple to be circumcised. And who done it? The Pharisees, was it? Or the high priests? The priests. So you know, they were there, they were witnesses. And it says, what manner of child shall this be? So this just went all round the country. You know, John must have been in around 30 years of age, because it says when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, that's when he started to minister openly in the countryside and round about all those times. And we know that John was only, he was just then, 3 months, 6 months older than him. So John's in around that same age. So have people forgotten in 30 years what God has done? Has people forgotten what God has done in 30 years here? Has people forgotten what people have done in 10 years here? Has people forgotten, you know, these services? Is it 26, 27 years they've been going now? Less than 30 years. But you know, why are we here? We are here because God done a work. He done a work in a family. And, you know, he done a work Our pastor Tommy, he called him. You know, when I was young, my Uncle Billy, you know, I miss him. Such a man. And forgive me for getting emotional. But you know, I really looked up to Brother Billy. And, you know, I pray for more men like him. When I was young, you know, we've seen the rough side of him. We've seen the rough side of our families. You know, every family has a rough side. Maybe not all families, but a lot of families have a rough side. And I hope they don't hold that against me saying it. But there was a roughness there. And you know, but what did God do? Even in that roughness, I used to love hearing my Uncle Willie out at the farm. Because he could have been telling a story. You know, some of them stories. He should have wrote books for a living. That's what, he said one time he should have wrote books for a living. And he should have. You know, he told some stories. One of my favourite was about the King of the Fairies. You know, maybe I'll tell you sometime. But, you know, he would have had you in stitches. A great storyteller. But then he could have told you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have told you about how God moved. First time ever I heard about a prophet, William Branham, was through my Uncle Billy out at the farm. First time ever heard about, you know, them experiences he had in Morris Sorello's meetings in London. When he, you know, when he was back in the backslidden state, but he's still able to tell those stories, things that I'd never heard of in my life. Things sitting in a denominational church where it was come in, and if the whole sermon lasted more than an hour, people would have complained. You were in, you sang a song, you'd done a prayer, you heard a wee short message, sang, and then you were out. There was nothing, there was no living word in it. It was only a rigmarole. You know, and it's a sad indictment on the church. It's a sad indictment when people can go through their lives knowing nothing about their need of salvation. But you know, we have I don't even know where I started, I've lost that train of thought now, but I thank the Lord for our Brother Billy. But I've lost that train of thought now. But that's what I was going to say. We were talking about in 30 years what has happened. But then we've seen how God moved in our family. How saved Tommy in the jail cell. How God put a call upon his life. How our brother Billy come back to the Lord. How our families got saved in around the same time my mama got saved prior to that. Through a wee mission hall, a wee wooden hut that they built in Scarborough. And how she got saved, and then we started going to gospel meetings here in Loughbrickland, up at that wee hall. And you hear, you know, there was some real great preaching, you used to enjoy going to it, and you'd heard. You know, one of the first sermons I heard about the rapture was, I believe it was a wee brother man preached up in that hall up the road there. And then God made it work. He saved me in around 1991, in February 1991, that's when I got saved. God saved so many people and brought so many people in at that time. And these meetings were formed. But do we forget what God has done? Do we go on and say, well, nothing's happening? But if you think what God has done in your life, think what God has really done. You know, God, 30 years is nothing. 10 years is nothing. But here's these people, and maybe 30 years has passed from this child, from God done this miracle, and what they had forgotten. And what did they do? They rejected the counsel of God. You know what rejected means, if you look up the dictionary? It says that you count it inadequate. They counted it inadequate that John the Baptist's ministry of repentance, baptism of repentance, they counted it inadequate. You know what they've done? They basically said, that's maybe all right for them people, but for us, we'd stick to our laws, we'd stick to what we're doing. They counted it as inadequate. But you know, when you think of, I think of that, I think of Abraham. And I think of Abraham in Genesis 22, I believe it is. And Abraham has a child, and that child is Isaac. And if you read in Genesis there, you'll see how Abraham, how God had moved upon him and called him out from his father's house. And how he'd been in the wilderness. And what sort of man, I believe he was a real humble man too, Abraham. Because you know, when their strife come in the family, and Lot's herdsmen struggled with his herdsmen. What did he do? He didn't chase them, say, get you out. He says, you tell me what you want. You take the pick of the land. You go one way, we go the other. He didn't want that strife or that contention. I believe he was humble. And you know what? The best land, Lot picked it, and off he went. But where did he end up? He ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there, during this time, God visited Abraham, and he said that he would have a child with Sarah, his wife. And it says, was it 25 years from the promise, from he said that to the promise came to pass? And then when them three messengers approached Abraham, and two of them went down to Sodom, what did Abraham do? He didn't just say, when God said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do, saying he's going to be father of many, a great nation, shall I hide it from him what I'm going to do? And he says, I'll not. And he sent those two angels down to Sodom, and he's going to destroy it. And what did Abraham do? He was like a type of an intercessor. Maybe he was a type of Christ, you could say. He interceded for them people. And he says, Lord, be it far from me, but let me approach thee. And he says, if there's 50 souls, 50 righteous down there, would you spare it? And the Lord says, Abraham, if there's 50, I'll spare it. And he says, well, if there's 45, will you spare it? And he says, I will, I'll spare it if there's 45. And he goes right on down till there's 10. And Abraham intercedes, and he says, if there's 10, only 10 will you spare it. And he says, if there's 10, I'll spare it. But the sad thing that was, there wasn't even 10. Four come out, and Abraham's wife looked back, was turned to a pillar of salt. That's what's happened in the life of Abraham. He's seen that. But that whole time when them things were going on, and he seen that destruction, God was moving upon him, and Sarah fell pregnant, and Isaac come. Isaac came forth, and there was God's word manifested once again. And you know why? Because he counted the promise worthy. He didn't reject the counsel of God, he counted it as worthy. He counted it as a true counsel, a counsel from the Lord. And here's what happens, the child comes forth, and then the time comes, and what happens? God says to him in Genesis 22, he says, take the child Isaac, go up the mountain, and offer him unto me. Offer him unto me for a burnt offering. Imagine being told to take your child that you'd longed for, a child that you'd waited so many years, and then God answered the prayer, and then there, God comes to you and says, take that child and offer it for a burnt offering. But what did he do? He counted the counsel of God worthy, and he went up, and when the child says to him, he says, where's the burnt offering? He says, with the firewood and with the fire here, where's the offering? He says, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. God provided himself a sacrifice in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they got up there, and he was about to take that knife and slay him, and God said, no, Abraham, wait. He says, I've seen that you were... He saw that God, that Abraham was prepared to do what God gave him, what he told him to do. And just then, what did they hear? They heard a ram caught in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. When you think that God had done that, give him that counsel is advice, it's instruction. And he gave it to him, and he acted upon it. And here, God has sent John the Baptist, the first forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he turned the hearts of the children. And what does it say when I was talking about that Mount of Transfiguration? It was in Matthew, I'll turn back to it. And in verses 9, Matthew 17, verse 9. Here they were up on that mountain, and Moses and Elijah had appeared to Jesus, and the community talked together. And then on the way down, it says in verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So here he's telling them of his death, but also of his resurrection, because he's saying about his risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes, the last must come first? So they knew by the word of God, by the Old Testament, that this was to happen, because they knew that in Malachi that it said these things. And here's in verse 11, what's it say? And Jesus answered and said unto them, alas, truly shall first come and restore all things. So he will come, alas, will come and restore all things.
Amen.
And we believe that has happened. Many people don't believe that, but that's what makes us different here. We believe that God has done that. I don't have time to go into that today, but we believe that God has sent a prophet in the 20th century, and he has fulfilled this scripture. And it says in verse 12, But I say unto you that Elias has come already. So here he said he has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, he said, he has come already. And they've done unto him whatever they wanted. But did you notice it says, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Not only are they going to not recognize John the forerunner, but they're not going to recognize the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says they've done whatsoever they want unto him, and they'll do it again. And they did do it. What did they do when Christ was crucified? They sent him to that judgment hall. They smote him upon the face. They said, prophesy unto us who smote you. David in the Psalm says, they plucked the beard, the hairs from his face. They plucked his beard. They whipped him at that whipping post. He says it was marred more than any man. The flesh fell from the top of his shoulders over his buttocks. They crucified him. They gave him the death of a criminal. They put him on a cross and they crucified him. That's what they've done. They've done unto him whatsoever they wanted. And you know what? What did God do? When Christ was on that cross, what did he do? He ripped the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. He ripped all the organization out of it there and then. He says, you have an organization. You priests, you Pharisees. This is what you've been doing. This is your counsel. But my counsel, that wasn't my counsel. My counsel's hanging on the cross. You have rejected it. But here's the counsel of God here. Here's a way that's provided here. And he ripped that veil. The veil, what was it to do? It was to keep them out. It was to keep them from the innermost sanctuary in the temple, the holiest of holies. Because no man could approach there. You couldn't just walk in there. You couldn't just come in late there or just walk in there. You'd fall down dead. But God, he moved out of there. He said, I've had enough of this place. And he moved out of there into his Son. And that Son hung on the cross for me and you. But here, what has happened? They have rejected the counsel of God. They said it was inadequate. When John the Baptist came, what did he do? He pointed men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm the forerunner of Christ, follow me. He says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
When he seen Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God. There's no other Lamb. There's none other worthy. Only that Lamb of God.
Amen.
The Lamb, what does the Lamb speak of? It speaks of the innocence, spotless, clean sacrifice. That's what it speaks of in the Bible. And it says in John chapter 1, and in verse 29 says, and John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he pointed to Christ. But in John 1:35-37, it says, and again the next day after John stood, and two of its disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And here's the interesting thing. What's the next verse say? It says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard him speak, they heard the messenger for their day, point him to Christ. And what did they do? They followed Christ. They left John, and they followed him. It says, and they heard him speak, they heard what he said, and they followed him. They heard the counsel of God, John. John gave them counsel. He gave them advice. He says, this is the Lamb of God. And what did they do? They acted upon the counsel of God. What did the Pharisees and the religious men do? They rejected the counsel of God. But God, in his mercy, pointed them. John pointed them to Christ. You know, God is pointing each of us to Christ this morning.
Amen.
From Genesis, I said, from Genesis to Revelation, he has a plan of salvation. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, I believe this is the first prophetic scripture of the Lord in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, and it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and he's speaking to that old serpent. And Satan, the devil, and he's saying, the woman shall bear a seed, and they put enmity between thee and between her seed. And then in the Bible, in Galatians 4:4, it's fulfilled. It says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent a son made of a woman, made under the law. So God fulfilled that there when he sent his son to be made of a woman. When you think of the birth, it talks about the birth of a child from a virgin. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, I believe, means God with us. And then it's fulfilled in Luke 1, 26 to 31, and it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind, saying, What manner of salutation this should be? And the angel of them said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Was this 700 years after Isaiah prophesied it, God brought it to pass? He gave that counsel to Isaiah, to the people back then, the counsel of God, that he would send a son to be born of a virgin. 700 years later, here he come to a little virgin girl, and he says, Thou art highly favoured among women. You know, what sort of girl was Mary? You know, she must have been in some way special, that God chose her among all them women, that God would use her. And I believe she was, and when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon her, and that thing was conceived within her womb, what did she do? She prophesied. God used her and she prophesied. And in Isaiah 53, what does it say? It says that the Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin. And Isaiah 53, now I'll read it all, I'm nearly finished. I'll just read the whole lot because, you know, it's hard to pick bits out of it. But this is about Christ. Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the sacrifice for sins. It says in verse 1, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our counsel, our report? You could say that to the Pharisees. Who hath believed this report? They hadn't believed it anyway. The religious men of that day didn't believe it. They were stuck in their ways and their customs. They had so many hundred years from the Old Testament, from them laws of Moses. And you know, that's what they were depending on. But here it says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It was revealed unto them. Jesus said to Peter, Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here's verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ during his time on earth? That's what happened to him. They despised him. They rejected him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did. He carried him on a cross on his back to Calvary. He carried him. He took him all the sins of the world upon each and every one of us, upon him that day. And he's in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed great sweat drops of blood, it was for me and it was for you. It says, and he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's the punishment that meted out to Jesus. When they took him that judgment hall and they beat him, they striped him, they done all those things to him, and then they crucified him. And here's God foretelling him that he would do it. He says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So even though we're sinners, God put it all upon Jesus. And you know what it is? It's for the whosoever believeth on him.
Amen.
Should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he appeared before was a Pilate, and he says, he asked him, what have you got to say? And he didn't answer him a question. He'd never answered him. He says he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, and was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Well, he was hung on the cross with them two malefactors. And says, and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He bought a brand new cave, a tomb. And he craved the body of Jesus. I believe if some of the ordinary disciples had went to Pilate and asked for that body, he might have told them no. But he went, he was a man of standing, and he went. And he begged and he craved that body of Jesus. And he was granted it, and he took that body down, and he put it, Christ, into that tomb where never man was laid before.
Amen.
Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's plan. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So what was he? He was that lamb. He was that sin offering. He shall see his days. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Us Isaiah, 700 years before the crucifixion, prophesying of Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm reading chapter 6. It says in chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. So there is the counsel of God. What is it? He has said all along and throughout the scriptures over 300 prophecies that he would send the Messiah to save the people. You know, what is this all about this morning? It's all about knowing that God thought about you and he thought about me before the foundation of the world. And when Satan tried to pervert God's plan and pervert the creation of God, God knew what would happen. He knew that at one point that he would have to do something to be a kinsman redeemer once again, to bring me and you, give us that opportunity where we can accept him as our own Lord and Savior. You know, he knew all along in Genesis where he rebuked Satan, he rebuked that serpent, and he said that he promised the seed of the woman would stamp on the head of the serpent. And we see right through the Bible all those things. We see how God foreordained that he would send John, and these religious men of the day rejected that counsel of God. But John's counsel was of repentance. And not only that, he pointed you to Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was, come unto me, all ye that are heavy, are sick and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
And he says, I am the light of the world. That was Jesus' counsel. And for 3.5 years, publicly on the earth, he, for all that would come unto him, he wouldn't turn anybody away. What was it? He healed the sick, he raised the dead. He opened the deaf ear. He opened the blinded eyes. But not only that, this day, over 2,000 years after the after that resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, what is the counsel of God once again this morning? It's John 3 and 16. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yeah. What's the counsel of God this morning? My prayer is that you'd be like Abraham. Accept it, believe it, and act upon it. Don't be like the religious men that knew too much, that turned it down and rejected it. But my prayer is this morning that we don't reject the counsel of God, but we say, "Lord, we recognize and we understand that this is your word, and we're acting upon it." And that's my prayer this morning. Hopefully you've got something out of it. And I believe you have, because it's the word of God. And if it's God's word, we'll not return void. Maybe we'll stand our feet again and we'll just finish with a word of prayer. And then our Pastor Tommy can come again. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning that we're able to meet in and through your precious name. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would help us to see, hear, act, and recognize, and act upon your word, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that, Lord, have a revelation that every promise in the book is mine, Lord Jesus Christ, and ours. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world, that he died on the cross, that he raised again the third day over death, hell, and the grave, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, you hear it, Lord Jesus, and you're more than able to answer our prayers, and we believe your will. Lord, our prayer this morning is for those that's not saved, that you would send your Spirit upon them, strive upon their souls, upon their spirit, show them their need of salvation and save them. And Lord, I pray for the remainder of this service that you'd have your way. Come and be one of our number. Bless your people. Help us to worship you, for you alone are worthy of it. We're sending through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tommy, I was just going to say, maybe after Tommy finishes, I was thinking of that wee song, Gary, "King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now." Maybe if you want to sing it. God bless you.